Take your Bibles this morning. Turn to the book of Matthew in chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17, our portion of scripture this morning will be verses 14 through 21. Verses 14 through 21. And when they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man, kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is lunatic and sore vexed, for oftentimes he falleth into the fire and oft into the water. And I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, Why could not we cast him out? And Jesus said unto them, Because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, Remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove. And nothing shall be impossible unto you. Howbeit, this kind goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting. Goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting. Jesus and three of his disciples, Peter, James, and John, had been up to the mountain, had gone up there to pray, and Jesus was transfigured, changed. His appearance was changed before them, and Moses and Elijah appeared with him. And, of course, Peter, James, and John, they wanted to build earthly tabernacles for Moses and Elijah. Their emphasis was upon that and not upon the Son of God, the glory of God. Minding you that Peter and the disciples had just confessed him to be the Christ, the Son of the living God, in the 16th chapter. But as they were coming down out of the mountain, Jesus revealed to them that Elijah had already come. And then they knew that he was speaking of John the Baptist. And then they came to the multitude. I believe it's in the book of Luke, chapter 9, the account there that Luke gives tells us the next day. So they were coming down out of the mountain, and the next day, as they came to the bottom of the mountain, there was a multitude had gathered together. In this passage of Scripture, the first thing that we want to notice is a dismal state or the dismal state of a son. This son was in a bad way. this father, one of the multitude, the synoptic gospels tell us that it was one of the multitude, a father from within, had brought his son. And he comes to Christ and presents to him the case of his son. This man's plea for a son was very urgent. You can just imagine. It not only was urgent, but it was pressing. It was very needful that something be done for him. And therefore he came kneeling before Christ and pleading for mercy. Keep that in your mind. He came to Christ, bringing his son, kneeling and pleading for mercy. The child is vexed, as our text says, is distressed. And he says in verse 15 there, he says, "Lord, have mercy on my son." I've already alluded to the fact that we can feel with this father. Our hearts go out to this father. Whenever our children are afflicted, it naturally affects us as parents. Even though my children are grown and have families of their own, I don't like to hear that they're sick and afflicted, tormented. It breaks our heart. Notice the nature of the disease. Our text says that this son was a lunatic. His father called him lunatic. The word literally means epileptic. One given to seizures. Epilepsy is a disease that affects the brain. And he was given to these bouts of seizures. He was miserably affected. I don't know if you've known anyone who were given to seizures, anyone who was epileptic, but they are. It's a pitiful sight to see and to watch. I had an uncle that was epileptic, although I believe that he had been cured of his epilepsy in my years that I knew him. He had some other problems after that. But I've seen individuals with an epileptic fit, seizure. It's not a pretty sight. But notice it gives to us in this account of our text here, it gives to us the effects of the disease. The effects of this disease were, shall we say, very lamentable. They were very sad indeed. And if you've known one with epilepsy, you know what I'm talking about. Oftentimes, he says he fell into the fire. And quite often, sometimes, he fell into the water. Both of those can be detrimental, can be life-threatening to him. Look with me at Mark chapter 9 and reading just a portion of Mark's account here in verses 20 to 22. It says, "And they brought him unto him, and when he saw him, straightway the spirit tear him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. And he asked his father, how long is it ago since this came unto him? And he said, of a child. And oftentimes it hath cast him into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Notice that, to destroy him. Listen, it said he had a devil. It was a demon. That's Satan's goal. Satan's desire is to destroy, to devour. Therefore, the child of God is given instructions in the book of 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, saying, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. That's his purpose. To destroy men with him. To devour them with him. To take as many as he can and destroy their lives. In this text, we're also told of the father's, the father's expectation of the disciples in verse 16. Think about that. He expected something from the disciples. This father was disappointed in the disciples. He says, I brought him to thy disciples and they could not cure him. You see, he brought his son to the disciples expecting that they would be able to cure him. Why would he expect such a thing? Well, in the 10th chapter of Matthew, remember when Jesus sent forth the 12? We're told in verse 1, and when he called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. And then he says unto them in verse 8, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils, freely ye have received, freely give. I've given you this power, freely given to you this power, and freely do it unto men. Have compassion on them and meet their need. And so they were going about doing that. And so this man expected that they would be able to cast out this devil. But with this child, they failed. With this child, they weren't able to. We're told that caused quite a commotion. If you read the account in the book of Mark, chapter 9, beginning with verse 14, you'll see that there was quite a stir and they were questioning, and it would have been only the 9 disciples, because the 3, Peter, James, and John, were with the Lord Jesus Christ coming down out of the mountain. And they came upon this multitude of people, and there was quite a stir there when Jesus approached them. And they, you can imagine in that stir, they were probably wondering why his disciples have been so successful on other occasions, but now they couldn't do it. Now they were unsuccessful. Well, what do you think? Maybe partly this was allowed to keep them humble, to keep them from trusting so much in their own ability, in their own power. And to show them that without Him, dependence upon Him, they could do nothing. He tells them just a short time later in the 15th chapter of John, in verse 5, he says, without me, you can do nothing. Well, and it most definitely was to glorify Himself. You see, man is not to receive any glory. The glory is to be given to Him. In the book of John, we have an instance in the 9th chapter. Jesus comes upon, and His disciples come upon a blind man. And the scripture there notes in, I think it's in verse 1, that he was blind from his birth. And His disciples says, obviously they didn't know that he was blind from his birth, because they asked Jesus, they said, did this man sin? Or did his parents? And Jesus then responded, neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. In other words, that God should be glorified. His works need to be manifested first and foremost. Well, we'll have more to say on this subject later. But the second point that we want to notice here in this passage of Scripture is the rebukes of Christ. He's come upon the multitude. The Father has spoken up, presented the case of His Son, said, I brought Him to your disciples, but they could not. Why could not they heal Him? So here in this passage of Scripture in verses 17 and 18, we notice the rebukes of Christ. He reproves the Father, but not only the Father, but He reproves the people as well. And He says, O faithless and perverse generation. Faithless. What's it mean to be faithless? Unbelieving. No faith. Unbelievers. This He spake to the Father and the people, the scribes. As is noted from the passage in the book of Mark in chapter 9 and verses 14. I'll read just a portion of it here. And when He came to His disciples, He saw a great multitude about them, and the scribes questioning with them. And notice the scribes are present, and they're questioning with them. And straightway all the people, when they beheld Him, were greatly amazed, and running to Him, saluted Him. And He asked the scribes, what question ye with them? And one of the multitude answered and said, Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. Notice in verse 19. And He answered him. Here's this Father, this Son, in the midst of this multitude, speaking to Jesus. Jesus answers Him and the people. O faithless and perverse generation. Well, it was seen from His rebuke that the disciples were not able to heal their son because of the unbelief of the people and the father. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 58, you remember Jesus and his disciples had come into his country. They had come from a country doing great, mighty works and healing many that were sick and teaching. But he came into his own country. And verse 58 says that he did not many mighty works there. Not he was not able to. He just did not. And it says because of their unbelief. Those in his own country, those in Nazareth, did not believe. And so because of their unbelief, he didn't perform many mighty works there. These people here in our account today, they were faithless and corrupt. That's what perverse means. They were corrupt. They were wicked. And he charges them with, notice he charges them with his presence. He said, how long shall I be with you? I, the Son of God, how long shall I be with you? I have been with you. You have witnessed my teaching and my mighty works which I have done. What further witness do you need to believe? What further witness do you need to trust me? To trust in my power, my ability? Well, he also charges them with his patience. He not only said, how long shall I be with you? He said, how long shall I suffer you? You see, long suffering. How long shall I suffer long with you? How long shall I forbear you? How long shall I endure you? Listen. Faithlessness. All this time he had been with them. All this time he had suffered with them. We find the multitudes following him about practically his whole ministry. Yet they remain without faith and corrupt in their thoughts, in their words, and in their deeds. And it displeased Jesus. It displeased him. He is displeased with their unbelief and with their perverseness, with their corruptness. Yet he still suffered long with them. Notice that he said that. He rebuked them. And then he cures the child. In verse 17, the last phrase there said, bring him hither to me. Bring him here. Bring him to me. Though the multitude did not believe, yet the Father believed. Now Matthew doesn't give us that account, but Matthew is kind of subtle with it. I think we can dig it out of there. Keep in mind the man came to Jesus kneeling and pleading for mercy. Pleading for mercy. Did the man believe? Did the man believe? Yes, he did. And so Mark notes it. In Mark's account, he notes that the man believed. In verse 23 of Mark, the 9th chapter, Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. You see, he crying out to the Lord said, Lord, I believe. But help thou mine unbelief. Well, certainly, we can understand that, can't we? I can. This father came to Christ pleading for mercy, crying with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. Though all others fail us, Christ will not fail. Jesus never fails. We sing a song, Jesus never fails. Earthly friends may prove untrue, but Jesus never fails. In the book of Hebrews, in chapter 1, we're told this in way of encouragement to show us what great things we have in faith in Jesus Christ. In verse 10 of Hebrews chapter 1, it says, and thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest. In other words, they're going to pass away, but not him. And they all shall wax old as doth a garment. And as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. He'll not fail being eternal. He'll not fail in his existence. He'll not fail you in all of his doings. He remains the same. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 8. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. You see, those blessed verses give us assurance. He'll not fail. He'll not fail one thing. We notice here in this portion of Scripture in verse 18 that Satan's power is broken. Jesus rebuked the devil. He departed out of him. Mark says in chapter 9 and verse 25, he rebuked the foul spirit. Or he rebuked the unclean spirit, the evil spirit. No doubt about it. This was a devil. No doubt about it. This was a demon. No doubt about it. This was the evil spirits of Satan at work in this man. And he sets right. He sets right the grief of the children of men. The child was cured from that very hour. Did you catch that when we were reading it there in verse 18? And the child was cured from that very hour. It was immediate. And it was complete. In the book of Mark, chapter 9, verse 25, Mark's account there, he says, this that Jesus said. Not only did he rebuke the spirit, he said, enter no more into him. That is significant, brother and sisters. Enter thou no more into him. His work was complete. It was perfect. It was whole. Satan no longer had power over him. If he worked the work in you, if he's healed your sin-sick soul, Satan no longer has power over you. He's gone. He's been cast out. Parents, bring your children to Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life, as he said in the book of John, chapter 14, and verse 6. Thirdly, Jesus is done dealing with the Father and the multitude. He's done dealing with the child and curing the child and casting out the devil. Now Jesus converses with his disciples in verses 19 to 21. We're told, then came the disciples to Jesus apart. Then came the disciples to Jesus in private. Mark gives us a little accounting that Matthew doesn't give us. In verse 28 of Mark, the 9th chapter, it says, and when he was come into the house, but it was after he'd taken care of the child, healed the child, taken him by the hand, lifted him up, and he arose. And when he, Jesus, was come into the house, he went into his house. His disciples asked him privately. His disciples came in to where Jesus was in the house, and they asked him privately. They were the only ones in the house when they went in there. And notice their question. Why could not we cast him out? Well, now you can just imagine. If you would have been given such power, and you had been doing it, but all of a sudden you come to one, and you're expecting that you just say the words, and they'll be gone, you'll be healed, and it doesn't happen. Aren't you going to be asking, Lord, what happened? Why could I not do this thing? Haven't we all been there? We think we're trusting the Lord. We're uttering a prayer. It seems like the Lord and God answered the prayer. What happened, Lord? Why aren't you hearing my prayer? Why aren't you answering? Haven't we been there?
I've been there.
Well, Jesus gives them a twofold reason. He gives them two reasons why. The first one is unbelief. Verse 20, unbelief. In Matthew's account, didn't he just previously charge, seemingly, the Father and the people with unbelief? Didn't he call them a faithless and perverse generation? Well, if we compare what we have in the book of Mark, chapter 9, verses 14 through 29, where Mark does not give this separate accounting of
him saying specifically to the disciples, unbelief, because of your unbelief, if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, thou would say to this mountain, be removed, and it would remove yonder. Mark doesn't give that account. Mark tells about the account of Jesus saying, oh, faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither. In other words, Mark is just recording, this is what Jesus has said to all of them. To the nine disciples, to the multitude, and to the Father. And the Father already professed belief, but that his faith was weak.
So he charges the Father, the multitude, and the disciples as well with unbelief. Listen, we must all own our unbelief. While we're not unbelievers, our faith falls short at times. It is weak at times. It is not what it ought to be. We act in unbelief sometimes. Sometimes we pray in unbelief. We say, Lord, I believe. Help mine unbelief. At times we recognize we don't have faith, even the size of a grain of mustard seed. Think about that. We have faith, right? When we say that, we understand that we have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and His work which He performed on Calvary's cross, and the fact that He was buried and rose again the third day, and He's seated in heaven making intercession for me. That's what we're talking about. But we're living by faith, as the song says, as Romans chapter 1 and verse 17 says. We live by faith. Amen. Our whole life, since having received faith, is to be a life of faith, a life of trusting Him in every situation, under every trial, every circumstance of life.
At times we have to say, Lord, I believe. Help mine unbelief.
Unbelief accomplishes very little. In fact, unbelief accomplishes nothing.
Because of our unbelief. When we're in unbelief, we accomplish nothing. So Jesus told His disciples in John chapter 15 and in verse 5, without me, ye can do nothing. What does that mean? It means we need to always be looking to Him. Always trusting Him. Because of our unbelief, we're so powerless in prayer. Think about that. What power could we have in prayer if we would go to Him in prayer believing? And just as much faith as a grain of mustard seed. You see, and the idea and thought there is that grain of mustard seed sprouts into a big bush. And we don't even have that much faith. In Luke chapter 11, in verse 1, His disciples
said, "Lord, teach us to pray." And then after giving to them in that account there in Luke, the 11th chapter, what we would call the model prayer, he goes on in the very next verses, in verses 5 through 8, and tells them of an importunate friend. That is, this friend had a traveler come to his house late at night, and he had no bread to feed him with. And so he goes to his friend's house at midnight, late at night, in the middle of the night, and asks his friend, beats on his door, asking for a loaf of bread that he might feed to this traveler. And his friend says, "No," he says, "my family and I have turned in for the night. Don't bother me tonight." And Jesus says, yet because he would not rise because of his friend, yet because of his friend's importunity, his continued persistence, he rises and gives him bread. And then he goes right on in the next verses 9 and 10, and says this in Luke chapter 11, verses 9 and 10. "Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened." Amen. If you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you will persist. You will persist. You will ask. You will seek. And you will knock. And it shall be given unto you. Thus Jesus taught them to pray. Thus Jesus teaches us to pray. And yet we are so faithless. We go to Him one time or two times. And because we don't get what we're asking for. Now, I knew it. Oh, you, little faith. Oh, what wonders. What wonders could be accomplished if only we had faith as a grain of mustard seed. Then he gives them one other reason. And this gets to the crutch of prayer of importunity. Prayer of persistence. He said, "This kind." He said, "How be it? But." I mean, immediately, those are his following words. "But this kind goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting." The adversaries. This boy had an adversary. It was a demon. It was a devil. It was troubling him. The book of Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12 tells us, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." That's talking about evil spirits under the direction of Satan, under his power. Those evil spirits are afflicting the unbelievers, the wicked. You see, and he says, we're not wrestling against flesh and blood, but we're wrestling against those spirits. The evil spirits of Satan is what we're wrestling against. Satan's power. He's powerful. In the book of Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 2, we're told he's the prince of the power of the air.
the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. You see, he's the prince and power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the unsaved, in the wicked of the earth.
But don't let this get you down. Yes, we wrestle with those evil spirits, trying to draw us away, trying to get us not to live for the Lord, trying to get us not to serve Him in the way that we should, in the way that we know we should. But don't be discouraged over that. Don't let this discourage your faith. Let this cause you to be of weak faith, of little faith, of no faith. God is greater. God is greater. That's what we're told in the book of 1 John in chapter 4. There it says, try the spirits. He said, don't believe every spirit, but try the spirits. Why? Because many false prophets have been those whom the evil spirits are working through, those false prophets, the wicked, the unsaved. He said in verse 4, ye are of God, little children. Are you of God? If you're of God this morning, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, have overcome those spirits, those evil spirits, because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. Thus, Satan may be the prince and power of the air. His spirits may be at work. We may be wrestling against them. But we can overcome because God is greater. He gives us the victory over that. Only trust in Him. Fasting and prayer. He said to overcome. To have the victory over. We must persist in prayer. We must be persistent in prayer. There must be a burdening of the heart, a burdening of the soul for us to fast, for us to persist in prayer. You see, the thought behind fasting and prayer is it's a turning from self. You're denying self for a time for prayer. It's a turning from self and looking to the power of God. Only He can help. Only He can do. Only He can meet your need. Only He can meet your request. So we deny self and we turn to the power of God. Yes, these disciples were unable because of unbelief. And at times we fail. We fail to accomplish what we ought to accomplish. We fail in our praying because of unbelief. Oh, let us persist in belief. Let us persist in fasting and in prayer, turning from self and turning to the power of God. Shall we have a song in closing, Brother Ron? Shall we stand?